All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of the Psalms. And I want us to highlight Psalm 78 this morning. I'm only going to use one verse as a text verse, but I need you to have the at least the first part of this psalm where you can reference it, look at it. I'm going to kind of explain to you what's going on in the psalm and then make some application through the 19th verse. All right, so I'll read verse 19 and then you keep your Bible open and we'll go from there. All right, verse 19. The Bible says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Now, the "they" is, of course, the children of Israel. And so they spoke out against God. I'm going to read to you in a little bit just a couple of things and highlight a couple of things in the first part of this chapter. And when I do, you're going to scratch your head and say, why in the world would they speak out against God? All right? Because it doesn't make sense. But when you look at human nature, I guess it does. All right? So let's pray and then the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together around your word. Thank you for the baptism this morning. Thank you for the music and for the special. And Father, we just thank you so much for the way you lead folks to sing songs that fit the message. And Lord, we're just sure that that is not a mistake, that that is divine power at work and helping us to get the point that we're supposed to get from your word. So I pray you'll bless. Thank you for each person who is here today. Touch our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this psalm, Psalm 78, is literally filled with any number of amazing statements that I could preach from this morning, but I want us to focus our attention on this 19th verse. There are some wonderful things here that I think kind of shine their light down onto verse 13 or verse 19, and help us in understanding the wonderful things that the psalmist is saying. All right, if you will look at verse 19, let me give you the context from which this verse is found. Just look please right under where it says Psalm 78. All right, look right under that. Do you see, does your Bible say Maschil? Does it say that? All right, Maschil of Asaph. All right, now David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it for Asaph. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the word Maschil means, it means instruction. All right, instruction. So David wrote this psalm as instruction for Asaph. Now you'll remember that all of these psalms were songs. That's what the word psalm means. It means song. And these 150 psalms were all given a tune. They sang them. All right, we gather here in the church, the Open Door, and Pastor Brian will get up and he'll say, take your hymnal and turn to hymn whatever. All right, so we sing out of the hymnal. Well, they sang out of the hymnal of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms. That's what they all these psalms were. They were hymns that were sung to encourage the hearts and to give praise to the Lord for his bountiful blessing. So the word Mashgil simply means instruction. And that's what David gave to Asaph, who was the choir director and the musician at the house of God. Now, it is often referred to as one of the historical psalms. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's referred to as a historical psalm because it spends a great deal of its time reviewing Israel's history. Now, that's exactly what is being discussed here in this psalm. You will notice that he is discussing things like the children of Israel coming across the Red Sea. That's where he begins, how God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they crossed over the Red Sea, and then how God got them through the wilderness eventually, and then how God directed them into the land of Canaan, or the land of promise. So you'll notice in verse 1, it begins with the admonition for everyone to listen carefully. Now, if you listen carefully to this psalm, you'll learn something. All right, that's the point. And he wants the children of Israel to never forget what the Lord has done for them. You know, folks, we should never get over the day we got saved. All right, that day when you heard the gospel and it all clicked for you, and you then put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should never get over that day. I have told you folks before, but not every time I get up here and start preaching does everything just flow. You know, sometimes I run into a brick wall and I can't see over it, and I can't see under it, and I can't see around it. And so I just wonder, okay, am I stuck right here? Should I just pray and we all go home? What should we do? And so when that happens, which for some reason, the older I get, the less it happens. But when that happens, normally what I will do is I will just kind of step back and start telling my testimony. And normally that gets me all energized and I can get over the wall real quick. All right, but that's the point. Never get over what happened when you got saved. Don't ever get over that. Remember that day. Feel that day in the present day. Just feel that excitement and that joy that was in your heart. So if you look at verse 1, he said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Oh, how we ought to get excited about what God has to say. And pay attention to what the Lord is giving in the matter of instruction. Now, this instruction will cover some of the huge major events that happened to the children of Israel once God brought them out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and then into the wilderness. Now, as you read through all these wonderful things God did for them, it is hard to imagine that they could have acted any other way than they did. But I'm telling you, folks, human nature being what it is, nothing throws me anymore, does it you? You know, nothing throws me anymore. When I hear things or see things and people's reaction to things, I just think, wow. You know, I used to be shocked, but I'm not anymore. Are you? I mean, that's the world we live in. And so these people fussed and they complained the moment they got into the wilderness and got through the Red Sea. Imagine it, folks. God divides the waters of the Red Sea. Now, I know you probably had some heretic preacher tell you that wasn't really the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea. That's a lie. The Bible says it's the Red Sea. All right? The Reed Sea was about 3 inches deep. All right, so pray tell me, if it was the Reed Sea, how did all of Pharaoh's army drown in 3 inches of water? Anybody got an answer for that one? Well, you're not going to get an answer, because it did not happen in the Reed Sea. It happened in the Red Sea. But you know, liberals are always trying to interpret the Bible the way they wanted to interpret it, instead of just taking it for face value for what God said happened. And God parted the Red Sea. It was a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other. And the children of Israel went across on dry ground. What a miracle that was. What a miracle. Let me ask you something, folks. If you had seen that with your own eyes, would you not have been impressed with God? Man, I would have. But as soon as they get over on the other side, what do they start doing? Murmuring, complaining, griping, fussing. Sounds like the church in 2025, doesn't it? Pastor, what? Well, Pastor, you just won't believe what she said. Oh, really? Oh, I know her. I know what she's capable of saying. Come on. You know, folks, we're all going to get to heaven and realize that some of the things that we fussed and complained about weren't worth a nickel, a plug nickel at that. Yes. And here's the thing. They got out there. It was too hot. Then it was too cold. Then they didn't have enough food. They were hungry. They got thirsty. They were griping about they didn't have water. They were this. They were that. And it was just a constant griping session that went on all day, every day. Even though God provided every need that came up, they still fussed about it. My mother used to say all the time, I would fuss if I was hung with a new rope. I said, what's a new rope? She said, I don't know, but it sounds good. Anybody know what a new rope is? Does that hurt less than an old rope? I don't know. But yet, God provided for them at every turn. Look at verse 10. It says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works, his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoar. He divided the sea, that's the Red Sea, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In other words, a wall on one side, a wall on the other. In the daytime, also he led them with a cloud so it didn't get too hot. And then at nighttime, he comforted them with the cloud, which was a pillar of fire by night, and that kept them warm at night in the cold desert. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water, gave them to drink out of the great depths. I mean, my goodness, folks, the Lord provided at every step. And yet they just continued to fuss and fuss and fuss. And so we get over here in verse 19, and what do we see? Well, we see that they spake against God. You know what that is? That is doubt in its finest. Now, I know that nobody in 2025 ever doubts the Lord. But that's doubt. They doubted the Lord. The psalmist said one time, I have been young and I have been old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. Isn't it amazing how the Lord always provides? We doubt, and yet the Lord always provides. It's strange how that happens, isn't it? You know, I learned a long time ago not to get all worried about finances in the church. I learned a long time ago not to worry about that. I have seen the Lord when things get down to the wire on an issue or on a matter or on a financial issue, I have seen the Lord do some amazing things. He always does. You know why he does that? Because this is his church. And he's the one that provides for his church. I don't worry about what God is going to do. I know he's going to do it. And most of the time, he will use a source that none of us ever would have imagined that he would use. I have gone and got the mail before and walked in and opened up the mail and found out that somebody left us $100,000. Oh, yeah. Well, God bless them. I didn't even know they had any money. But then when they passed away, they left us money, the church. Now, I have to keep the pastors from cashing those checks and running off. No, I'm kidding. Of course not. No, we praise the Lord for meeting our needs. And God always does that. I cannot tell you, those of you who have been on the men's council, and you know about these things. You know how the Lord provides. Somebody walked up to me one day a few years back and said, Pastor, I inherited some money. You think it'd be all right if I gave the church some money? Well, whatever. No, of course it's all right. You know, praise the Lord for that. And it's just amazing how the Lord provides. Look at verse 15. When they got thirsty, God brought water, get ready for this, out of a rock. Now, can you imagine that? Out of a rock. And there is still today, over in that area in northern Saudi Arabia, there is what is called the split rock of Horeb. A split rock. And my dear friend Malad Khalid from Lebanon was just over there in Saudi Arabia, and he wanted to go to the split rock, and so they went. And he took a picture, or had somebody take a picture of him standing by that rock, and he's pointing up at the rock. It's huge. It's huge. And it's a split. It's split right down the middle. And there is evidence that there is where a mighty river once flowed. But what's neat is it starts at the rock. It's not on the other side coming down around the rock. No, it starts at the rock. And there's evidence. You say, well, I wonder what that was. Well, that was God providing water for 40 years for the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And here's the point, folks. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt him. You say, but Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. Why don't you trust the Lord? I mean, you've been young, you've been old, but have you ever seen the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread? No. And you won't. Why? That's our God. That's who we serve. David said, however, that what happened to them was they sinned all that much more. Now, even though they saw all that God had done, yet they sinned all that much more. And now here they are committing the sin of doubting the Lord. So in verse 19, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How in the world could any of these folks doubt their God after what they had watched him do? But they did. Now, just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice the profaneness of this doubt. Notice the profaneness of this doubt. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by profaneness? Well, look at this. They spake against God. They spake against God. Who would dare have the arrogance, the gall, the pride in his or own, her own heart to speak out and against God Almighty? I would never do that, would you? I wouldn't speak against God. No, I just would never do it. But the truth is, our land today is filled with profanity. Filled. We are profane in our language. It's sad. It is so sad that you can't speak a sentence without cursing in that sentence. What's happened to us? We are a profane people. That's what's happened to us. We are a profane people. Several years ago, I preached a message right here from behind this pulpit about Esau, and the Lord tells us that Esau was a profane person. And if you'll remember, we looked in that into that word, and I gave you a little Bible study around that word. Now, here, let me teach you something here. A fane, F-A-N-E, all right? A fane is a temple. It is a sanctuary, a temple, a place of worship, a place that has been consecrated for spiritual activity. When you put the word pro, P-R-O, in front of the word fane, you get the word profane. All right, so what does that mean? Well, the word pro simply means before. Before. So putting the two words together, profane means just outside the door of the temple. You say, what in the world does that mean? All right, listen carefully now. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Paul said, what know ye not that your body is the temple, the fane? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right, now look, over here God said Esau's a profane man. What'd that mean? That meant he wasn't in the sanctuary. He did not live in the sanctuary. He did not stand inside the door guarding what comes in. No, that's where he should have been. That's where you and I ought to be, right here in the door, making sure that nothing crosses the threshold of our temple. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So what was Esau doing? He's outside the fane. All right, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what goes on. If all of a sudden, something comes along, like his brother. Remember, he's away on a hunting trip. Remember, he's starving. He thought he was going to die. Remember that? Oh, if I don't get some food, what's he doing? He's thinking about himself. No knowledge of God here. God wasn't anywhere near his heart. He's not thinking about the Lord at all. All he's thinking about is himself. Himself. Oh, I got to have some food. That's the flesh at its finest right there. And so his brother, that sneaky little rascal, says, well, I tell you what, you give me your birthright, you give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of soup. Well, I might as well. It's not going to do me any good if I'm dead. You know, that's his thinking. It's just all right now. You know, no thought about what's going on in the fane inside the tabernacle or the temple. No concern there. He doesn't care about what's happening in here. I just got to have some food. I'm starving to death. You kids ever come in and tell you that? I'm starving to death. Can I have a cookie? You know? And of course, if we know the truth, we've all got about 40 extra pounds or more that we can live on for a month or better. I'm going to stop right there, although they're just going through my mind one right after the other. So that's a profane person. He doesn't care what kind of condition the temple is in. Folks, we ought to care about our temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to stand over here with the door wide open and say, all right, everybody, come on in. I'm not concerned about what's going on in there. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. All I care about is right now. No, you better care about the future, eternity. We're all wrapped up in the nasty now and now, and we don't give two thoughts about the sweet by and by. God help us. That's a profane person, and that's the way these folks were. They doubted God. That's profanity. How dare we profane the house of God? We should never do it. I have in the last few years, I have heard preachers, pastors down south, and use Baptist swear words. Yeah. And I hear that and I go, what? I leaned over one time to Dr. Smith and I said, did he just say what I thought he said? Dr. Smith said, I believe he did. And I probably shouldn't have, but I did. I went up after the service and I said, hey, you just lost your opportunity to speak at the Church of the Open Door ever. What? I said, I heard what you said. What are you talking about? And I told him what he said. He went, I said that? And I said, yes, you did. I said, didn't he, Doc? And that, when I got home, got to thinking about it, kind of shook me up because he said it and didn't even know he said it. That's how profane we are today. Is there nothing sacred today, folks? Think about that. Is there nothing sacred today? It's sad, isn't it? But when you get like that, you're going to find yourself doubting God. I mean, doubting the Lord. Profanity today, oh, there's so many different ways and types of profanity. It is talk that has nothing good to say about the Lord. It is talk of those who blaspheme God. It is talk of those who use God's holy name to swear and to curse. They are profane individuals. There is no one guarding the door of their own hearts. and anything's fine. Anything is fine. It's talk that has the talk of the educators who declare that there is no divine creator of the universe, but even while they proclaim that, they live on God's planet. They breathe God's air. They drink God's water. They enjoy God's sunshine. They eat the food that God's earth produces. They eat the fruit that God's fruit trees produce. And yet they refuse to even give the least bit of credit to the fact that God is. That's profanity. That's profanity on our part. And what makes it then so bad is for these folks to profane God by denying him and doubting him and never giving their divine creator even one thought. And then use his name in vain. Oh, God help us. God help us. It's seen in the stirrings of the mention of God in public gatherings. You know, you all know that every time one of us does a funeral, and we do a ton of them, every week there's at least one, sometimes three. And every time we do one, we give the gospel. And we do an at your seat invitation. You know who rebukes me for doing that? Christians. Who said that? Yeah, Christians. Yeah, they'll come up, I don't think you should have done that. Well, then don't ever do it. But I'm going to. I mean, there's not a better time to think about your eternity than when you're standing singing a hymn and seeing a deceased loved one laid out up front. What better time to think about your own eternity? Because you must live somewhere forever. Sky's blue, grass is green, bear has hair, some things just are what they are. And you have to live somewhere forever. Just the way it is. And I sure don't want, at the great white throne judgment, anyone being called up out of hell to stand before God and have them point their finger at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I sat right there on the front row of your church and you didn't tell me how to get to heaven. Well, I'm not going to have that. But yeah, it's these folks that, you know, claim to be super Christian. You don't think you ought to do. I don't think you ought to do that. Well, don't ever do it then. One of these days, I'm gonna say that. I never have said that, but one of these days, I'm gonna say that. Here's, sit still, okay? Everybody sit still. I don't know from one given Sunday to the next who's going to be here. I don't know. And there have been so many times when I've come in here, had a message that I worked on all week and studied for and prayed over and that I knew the Lord led me to put it together. And I'm ready to go and I get up and I start preaching and then inevitably, somebody will come up, some church member will come up and say, we're leaving the church. I say, oh yeah, why? Well, three times my family has showed up. And all three times you preached on Catholicism. You said something like, well, there's no hope in the Pope. really, and I've never said it. Never said it. Well, we're leaving the church. Really? Yep. 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 We came, brought my family, and you said you must be born again. That's right. That's right. Well, you said that the church cannot save you. That's right. That's right. You said the seven sacraments cannot deliver your soul from hell. Okay, right. Yep, you're exactly right. Well, you really upset my godmother. Let's see, where's that? I don't know where you're. Godmother. It's gotta be in here somewhere. Doesn't that have to be in here somewhere? Maybe not, I don't know. Really? Yeah, so we're leaving. Oh. Now one of these days, now I never have done it, but one of these days I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, well, praise the Lord, they heard the truth at least three times. You know? It's not that they're ignorant of the truth now, is it? I'm sorry I upset your mother or your godmother or your Holy Spirit mother or whoever. I'm sorry I upset them. That was not my intent. My intent was to get them to understand that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ. That was my intent. So, you know, while they were here, they heard the truth. And I'm just going to say it, folks, you ought to thank the Lord that your parents or your family or your uncle or your aunt or your children heard the truth, even if it was one time. And I hate to tell you this, but that one time makes them now without excuse. Without excuse. All right, so the question is, look at verse 19. The question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? All right, now everybody look right here. Everybody look right here. You ready? Here's the answer. Yes. Yep. God can. Not only can he has. And not only has he, but he will. So we need to realize God's able. Don't doubt the Lord. Oh, whatever you do, don't doubt the Lord. God can. God will. He has. And he will. That's just who our God is. Can God provide or furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he definitely can. He has for me. He has for you. Here's what we do. We look at our present situation. We look at the fame from the outside. No, get inside and put your hands up and say, now, y'all stay out. You stay out. Don't want any flesh in here. Don't want any worldliness in here. Don't want any garbage in here. This is my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be clean and righteous and holy before the Lord. And don't doubt what God can do. You say, can God do that with me? Oh, yes. Yes. So if you mark in your Bible, you ought to just write beside verse 19 where it says, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" You ought to just write the word, "Yes." Yes. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this and give us understanding of the things of the Lord this morning. Father, I pray that we'll not doubt, never, never doubt our God. Father, you have been so faithful to us. You have provided for us. You have given us every need that we have. You've met that need and exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us just to trust you and lean upon you in all things. Bless now and speak to our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of you will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I want you to pray for me." I know God can. I know he can. And I sometimes get my eyes off of him and look at my own mess and my own situation. But I know God can. So, Pastor, pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand all over this building? My, what a wonderful sight that is. God bless all of you. Amen. Good. Upstairs, yes, God bless all of you. Thank you so much. Folks, listen, God can. He can. We just have to trust him. Let me ask one more question. Is there anybody here today that might say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And if I died right now, I'm just not 100% sure. Would you pray for me, preacher? I know I need the Lord." Just lift your hand where I can see it. Let me pray and ask God to help you. Would you do that? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'm concerned about my eternal soul." Anybody like that? All right. Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I want to thank you so much for all these hands that were raised. And Lord, it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy for us to doubt. We can fall into doubt just about as quick as anything. And Father, give us faith. I pray that we'll not be doubters, but that we will have faith and trust your word and realize that you are in control and that we can trust you to provide for us. Father, you met their every need. You brought them out of that the land of Egypt. You brought them through the Red Sea. You brought them through the 40 years of the wilderness, provided every step of the way. And Father, I pray you'll help us to realize you do the same for us in our Christian lives today. So bless all these hands. Father, I'm sure there are many, many needs that are represented here. And help us not to be a profane people, but Father, just to guard the door of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.